Thank the Lord. Well, we have been going through a series, for those of you who are visiting, out of the book of Ephesians, and we've arrived at the section in marriage, talking about marriage and the family. God has a lot to say about marriage, right? You know, marriage is under attack in our nation, you know, and it is the foundation of all society. I read recently someone said it takes a village to raise a child, but it takes a lot of godly families in a village to make a godly village that will raise godly children, right? And that's why God's word is so true. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're not going there this morning, but we're going to continue in a theme on marriage. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, it has a very powerful passage there that says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. It tells us as Christians, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, because we live for His pleasure. Amen? That's what we live for the pleasure of God. Pastor Samuel last week said that in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, that covers about everything, right? Eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So we live for His glory. What does that mean? We live for God to display His splendor, who He is, through our lives. That's what we live for. We live for the praise of His glory. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Well, what is pleasing to the Lord in the area of marriage? Well, turn with me today to Malachi, the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, last book of the Old Testament, chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Because it's very important for us to understand what the will of the Lord is and to understand what He wants and what He desires. For that's the very reason we do what we do. Why do we have to discipline ourselves? Why should we try to live better lives? Why should we try to live godly? Why should we try to live morally? Because that's our response to the love and the grace of mercy that God has had on us in making us His own children. Our response is to delight in Him and live our lives for His honor and for His praise. Here in Malachi chapter 2, we're going to pick it up with verse 15. It is talking about marriage and the covenant of marriage and God making the two one, the man and the woman. It says in verse 15, did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. What is God seeking in marriage? Godly offspring. He's looking for children who know Him and who want Him. That is what God is seeking. It's one of the primary purposes of marriage. And for us to understand that is vitally important, because it explains why we do what we do, why we have another day to live, what God's desire is for our life. This is one of the key ones. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says that we are to grow in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of His amazing grace, to grow in our understanding of God. And that's why we have Bible studies. That's why we read our Bibles during the day. We are here to learn about Him, to understand His character, who He is, and what His will is for our lives. When we were on our cruise, we were at one of the stops, and there was a family there with three children, and their little boy was just throwing a temper tantrum. I don't want to go. We were in this little town. I don't want to leave. I want to stay here. I don't want to go. My wife and I looked at each other and said, been there. But why was this boy just getting so upset? Because he didn't understand that his parents had to get back to the cruise ship because the cruise was going to leave. He didn't understand the big picture. They had a whole lot of vacation time. He was just thinking of his little world. He liked what he was doing. He didn't want to leave. He didn't want anybody telling him to leave. He just wanted what he wanted. He didn't care what his mom and dad were thinking. He didn't think about the big picture. He just wanted what he wanted now. Aren't we glad we don't do that with God? And this is what he did. Why? Because he didn't understand the big picture. Very important for us to understand the big picture in Christianity. My daughter, Christy, our oldest daughter, recently I was talking to her. She said, Dad, now that I have a family and I have a daughter going into middle school, I really been thinking back on things. And she said, you know, Dad, I got mad at you and Mom for things that I should not have gotten mad at you about because I didn't understand at that time. But I'm understanding a whole lot more why you do what you do now that I have children. I said, I'm at a great time of life. I am at a great time of life. Kids don't understand. And that's why we get off track. So this morning, we're going to look at three areas that have to do with what God desires in a family. First of all, God has a purpose for marriage, all right? We're going to be studying this more in the weeks to come as we go back into Ephesians 5. There's a whole lot more there about marriage and the family. God, it says in Genesis chapter 1, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God created people, male and female. God does not make any mistakes. God is perfect. There is nobody that was born in the wrong body. Nobody. Because God creates us, male and female. That's what he did. And he did that, why? So that we could reproduce. You need a man and a woman to reproduce. God made male and female, and he made the two one in marriage. Therefore, the two shall become one flesh. See? And God created them in order to have children. Now, I know there's families. There are some families that try and they can't have children. And it's very discouraging. But God, you can trust God. God always has a timing for everything, and he's got a plan for everything, for everyone. But most families are going to have children. And God told Adam and Eve, it says God blessed them, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every flying thing that moves on the earth. So God created the man and the woman and said, now go reproduce. And he gives us this tremendous, tremendous privilege to reproduce children. We know that only God gives life, but he gives us that part, the man and the woman. He's put two people together that are different. There is unity in diversity, right? Not unity and compatibility. Unity and diversity. You know, and the older you get in marriage, the more that you learn to celebrate the differences. When my wife and I were first married, I saw her differences as a competition to me. Who's going to rule? Okay? The more competitive. God doesn't want us to be competitive. He wants us to be complementary. No. Marriage should not be a duel. It's a duet. And a duet has two different sounds that God blends together and makes one sound. You know, that's what a marriage is. So you learn to celebrate the differences and know that I need my wife's perspective that is so different than mine in order to come to the mind of Christ. One guy was on a trip and he said, my wife and I always hold hands wherever we go because when I let her go, she shops. You know, so, but there's different reasons why husbands do different things, okay? God creates the child. In the womb, Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God creates that child and puts the DNA in that little baby. When? At conception. The DNA. What is DNA? It is everything that child is and will ever be. It's sex, color of hair, size, characteristics, gifts and talents, weaknesses, strength. Everything is in the DNA of that baby. And you know what? The DNA, the full DNA, is in every cell of the human body. There are atheistic scientists right now that are understanding there has to be an intelligent design simply because of the complexity of DNA. There is no way this could have taken place by random chance. No way. God creates that baby. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And what is God desiring through the whole process? He desires godly offspring. In other words, you can have ungodly offspring, right? What does godly mean? Godly in the Greek means God-word. Having a God-word attitude. Lord, what is most pleasing to you? I'm thinking about you at every choice, at every turn. How are my actions before you? Are they pleasing you or displeasing you? How are my choices? I have a Godward attitude. That's what godliness is, having a Godward attitude. And that's what God desires, and we see that in his word, godly offspring. Number two, God has to prepare us for godliness. You know why? Because we are not born with a Godward attitude. There is no human being that is born with an understanding of God. We all come into the world, and we think life is all about me, right? Every child thinks life is all about them. And aren't we glad we outgrow that when we get older? I mean, thank God for that. And the Bible says sin is lawlessness. So we are born with a desire not to have any rules or any laws. So don't tell me when to go to bed. Don't tell me what to eat. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me to clean up my room. Don't tell me these things because I am lawless by nature and I don't like laws. So children have to learn about God. They have to grow up to develop a Godward attitude. And who is going to teach them but parents? No one else is going to teach them. Parents are to do everything we can to raise up godly offspring, godly children, because that is what God is looking for. That's what He desires. That's His will. So He has to reveal Himself. Great illustration in the Old Testament with the children of Israel. The children of Israel came out of one couple, Abraham and Sarah, right? And before Abraham was called Abraham, he was Abram. And God called Abram from the Ur of the Chaldees. Abram had a nice place, lots of servants, life was good. And then God reveals Himself to Abram, and his life was different for the rest of the time. He called Abram to start moving, and Abram lived in the tent for the rest of his life. But God revealed Himself to Abram and said, Abram, I'm going to make a nation out of you. And in the future, your descendants that are going to be more numerous than the sands of the seashore, they are going to spend 400 years in captivity. God told Abram that in Genesis chapter 15 that did not come until Exodus chapter 1 in our Bibles. Hundreds of years before it even happened, God knew that these offspring would be in slavery 400 years. Now, if you were God and you were creating a people for yourself, would you do that? No. You know why? Because we're dumb and He's wise. He's got a perfect plan. He's got a magnificent, pure, and perfect plan, and He works that out all for the display of His splendor. So here are the Israelites now, through the story of Jacob and his 12 sons. Joseph goes to Egypt, becomes second in command of Egypt, Genesis 37 through 45, and then Israel ends up in Egypt. 400 years they're in Egypt. They don't know God. They are in a polytheistic culture. You know what polytheism is? It's the worship of many gods. Egypt worshiped many gods. They worshiped the Nile River, the water. They worshiped the Nile crocodile. They worshiped the insects. They were animistic. They worshiped the sun god, Ra. They worshiped the rain. Every time there were problems in your life, you would try to appease that god so things would go better for you. The harvest god. Egypt was polytheistic. Israel lived four centuries in that. Four centuries. There was no Passover. There was no sacrifices. There was no word of God, no law of God. There was no priesthood at that time. They were in a totally polytheistic culture. So God had to reveal Himself to them, just like He has to reveal Himself to us today. And so how did God do that? Through miraculous wonders. So He calls Moses. Moses goes to Egypt. Pharaoh doesn't want to let the Israelites go. God told Moses that He would not want to let them go. Moses knew all that. Does God know everything? Absolutely. We can trust Him. Does God know what's going to happen in the United States? Well, Lord, You know everything, but I don't know if You know what's going to happen this year. Oh, yeah, He does. Our hope and our confidence is in Him. Amen? We're not even going to get into that today. So here are the Israelites. They don't know God. So God comes. And how does God reveal Himself to the Israelites? Through the plagues. Both to Egypt and the Israelites. And every plague, every one of the 10 plagues, were countering a god of Egypt, right? So, kids, think about this. God sends Moses to Egypt, and God is going to display His splendor. So what is the first thing that Moses does? God uses Moses to turn all the water into blood. Blood. The rivers, the lakes, if they had water in a pot, it turned to blood. Think about turning on the faucet, and all that comes out is blood. You ever taste blood from a cut? It tastes kind of rusty. You're not going to drink that. It was terrible. And He turned all, because God is the God of all the universe. So Pharaoh says, okay, already, give us water back. So Moses gives the water back. God gives the water back to them. And then Pharaoh hardens his heart. So what does God do? He sends frogs. How many of us like frogs? How many have ever eaten frog legs? They're good. I like them. Okay, anyway, that's me and you, Mark, probably. Frogs are nice to watch, but God sent a plague of frogs. There were frogs in everything. In your bed, in your clothes, on your food, crawling all over you. Frogs, 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 frogs everywhere. Okay? And the people were so distressed with all the frogs that Pharaoh says, please, please, okay already, let the people go. And it says that they heaped up the frogs in heaps all over Egypt. There were so many dead frogs and it stunk the whole land up. Why did God do that? Because they worshiped frogs. They had even a god in the form of a frog. And what God was showing them, that these were not gods at all. They were figments of man's imagination. They were statues. There was no life in them. There was only one internal Almighty God. So plague after plague. Then what comes next? Gnats. You know these little buffalo flies? Anybody been bitten by these little black flies we have up here? Oh, yeah. You know, they had no DEET back then. There's no bug spray back then. These gnats, God said, would come out of the dust of the earth. All the dust turned into gnats. So we're not talking about a little gnat here and there. We're talking about you not being able to breathe without breathing in gnats. Okay? We're talking about gnats that are thick all over and biting everybody. Okay? That's not fun. And Pharaoh said, please, please stop. Let the people go. See, plague after plague after plague. And then there was darkness in the land. I'm not going to go through all of them, but there was darkness in the land. Anybody ever been to a place where it is so dark you can't see anything? There is not a firefly, not a light, nothing, not a star. Anybody here in Colorado been to Cave of the Winds? All right, some of you have. When you're in Cave of the Winds, do they turn all the lights out in the cave during the tour? Yeah. And what can you see? Nothing. The blackness is so black, it is oppressive. And at Cave of the Winds in Colorado Springs, they will tell you in times past that when people would go down and get lost in those caves, they would go mad. Because you cannot see your hand in front of your face. It is so pitch, pitch dark black. And that's how it was over all the land of Egypt, except where the Israelites were. In Goshen, there was light there. Well, what was God doing? He was displaying His sovereignty, His creative power to all of Egypt and to the children of Israel. So watching all these plagues, then when Moses came with the last plague where all the firstborn were going to die, when he came to the Israelites, He had their attention because they had seen all this stuff going on. And he says, okay, here tonight you have to do this thing. You have to go and you have to slaughter a lamb without any blemishes. And you have to take some of the blood of the lamb and you just smear it over the mantle, the doorpost of your house. That was a crazy thing to do. There were probably people going, what? You do this. And when the angel of death comes, it will pass over your house and spare you. And that was the Passover. That's what they celebrated ever since for 3,000 years. And the children of Israel saw the glory of God. And then Pharaoh drove them out of Egypt. They come to the Red Sea. Again, they think they're going to die. God parts the waters of the Red Sea. All right? There was one teacher who was trying to teach against the Bible. And they were teaching, well, there's a sandbar that goes across the Red Sea that the Israelites probably, at that particular tide, were able to walk across on the sandbar. To which one child smartly said, oh, wow, all of Pharaoh's army was drowned in 6 inches of water. That's amazing, you know, if they were drowned on that sandbar. No, God parted the seas and displayed His glory to the children of Israel. Wow. So God made Himself known. Then how did He make known how to be godly? They went to Mount Sinai and God gave them the word of the Lord. Now they had the written word of God. And on Mount Sinai, Moses didn't just get the Ten Commandments. He got much of the first 5 books of the Bible. God spoke to him face to face and imparted all His truths to Moses. And so God gave him His word and God said, this is how you walk in godliness before Me. Obey this word. Turn with me this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Would you please? So here we are. Children of Israel now are getting ready to go into Canaan land. Their fathers would not go into Canaan land. They rebelled against God. So God led them for 40 years in the desert till all that generation died. You know, there were 500,000 men when they came out of Egypt with women and children, over 2 million people. Those men, over 20, all died in the desert. And here's a new generation that comes up. So Moses reiterates what God was saying. And we pick it up in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Oh, God desires godly offspring. And now, O Israel, listen to to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them. I always circle that in my Bible. Not only hear it, do it. That you may live and go in and out and take possession of the land the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you. And you shall not add to the word that I command you, and you shall not take from it. Okay, stop there for a minute. If you add to God's word stipulations and rules in order to come to Him, that's legalism. Adding to God's word things that you need to do that are not in the Scriptures is legalism. If you take away from the Scriptures, that's liberalism. All right? That's discounting some parts of the word. You have those two extremes here. God knows human nature. So He says you don't add to it and you don't take from it. This is the literal word of God that we have. That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you this day. In verse 9, drop down to verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. What does God desire? Godly offspring. So God gave them the word, His words of life, so that they would learn about Him. Well, why did they have to learn about Him? Because they didn't know Him. 4 centuries in Egypt, they didn't know Him. So God revealed Himself to them and showed them how to walk godly through His word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says that we today become partakers in Christ's divine nature. How do we do that? How do we become Christ-like? How do we partake in His divine nature? Through His precious and very great promises. Through obeying the Word of God. That's how we change and we're transformed today. God has given us His Word. And just like with the Israelites, God has got to reveal Himself to people today, because we're not godly by nature. We are ungodly without God. By nature, without a knowledge of God by nature. And so just like Saul being on the road to Damascus, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was an extremely religious person who hated Christians. Do you think there are religious people today that hate Christians? Oh, yes. Saul was very religious in Judaism, but he hated Christians. So God had to reveal Himself to Saul. So on the road to Damascus, Saul sees a great light. He falls down, and out of the light comes this voice that all of his companions heard. And it said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Christ, Nazareth, whom you persecute. And so Saul had this revelation of God, and it transformed his life. And then he began to understand the word of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says that the unspiritual man does not accept the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. That's why the people of the world, the leaders, politicians, and others, Hollywood, they don't know the Word of God. It's foolishness to them. Christians are foolish to them because only God can open the eyes to understand the Word of God. If there's a person who is understanding what God's Word says and gleaning from it, and realizing it's the Word of God and wanting to do what God says, that can only come from the Holy Spirit. Okay, God has to reveal that. So, God's purpose in marriage is godly offspring, children, and others who have a Godward attitude. He reveals Himself on how to do that through His Word. And finally, number 3, He calls parents and the church in whole, as a whole, to pass on the legacy to those children, to train them up in godliness. And that's what you have here in Deuteronomy 4. Turn to Deuteronomy 5, one page over. And here in Deuteronomy 5:29, listen to the heart of God. Just take time and listen to this. This is God speaking. Oh, that they may have such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it may go well with them and with their descendants forever. Oh, I long for my people to understand that. You can feel the cry in God's heart. This is His heart. Oh, that they might learn to follow my word and fear me, that it might go well with you. God wants it to go well with us. And so he's given us that, his word. And in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, you have the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And these words I command you this day shall be on your heart, adults. First, the word of God has to be on our heart. And you shall teach them diligently. You know, not just teach them, but diligently, intentionally, putting forth effort. Diligence is effort. Teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you get up. Is there any other time of the day? You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, permeate your world with the Word of God so that the children would grow up to know me because they don't know me naturally. And that they might have a Godward attitude. They would become aware of Almighty God. Commit their lives to them. We know that God alone can change a heart. But we do everything we can as adults to ensure that our children understand Almighty God. And that's what we're called to do. Because God desires godly offspring. Now there was a man in Israel at this time. His name was Joshua. And he was one of the leaders of Israel. And Joshua took God's word seriously. Not everybody in Israel took God's word seriously. In fact, most didn't take God's word seriously. You think there's people today in the church, Christians, who don't take God's word seriously? Joshua took God's word seriously. At the end of his life, he said this. Joshua tells the people, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt." See, that's all they knew were those false gods. Put them away and serve the Lord. "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Wow. That's the commitment God's looking for. It doesn't matter what other Christians are doing. You know, when my children were growing up, especially when they got into middle school and that, they would come home and they say, "Well, how come you won't let us do this when these other people in the church let their kids do this?" And I said, "Well, we're different. You know, not everybody's the same. But for me and my house, this is what we're going to do." And I would tell my children, I said, "I'm responsible for what goes on in our house. I'm not responsible for what goes on in anybody else's house. But in my house, when they got their driver's license, I said, you know what? What you listen to on the radio, what you do in your car, I have no control over anymore. I do have control of what you do in your room." And in our room, by the way, our kids do not have their space. My wife and I could go into their room, going through their drawers, look in everything anytime because they had their room in our house. And they knew that. And I found things they didn't want me to find because of that. But you know what? Now they say, "Ah, now we understand." They're much better with their kids than we were with ours. My children are. But now they understand. I'll just tell you this. With things that weren't clear in the Bible, like music in our house. You know, the Bible does not say, "Thou shalt not listen to techno." There's nothing there. Or, "Thou shalt not listen to rap." No. There are things in the Bible that aren't clear. And so with my children, I would tell them, "You know, kids, that's not clear in the Bible, but there are a couple of things that the Bible says. One, twice in 1 Corinthians, it says, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial." So that covers a lot of areas for us. So if we don't think it's beneficial, then we're not going to do it. And they say, well, why can't we just make up our own minds? I said, because it's our house. And God tells me, keep your conscience clear. So whatever is not specific in the Bible, if I don't have a clear conscience allowing that in my house, we don't do it in our house. And when you get your house, you can do something different. And that's the way our children were raised. Most of you know this that are part of our church, but when our kids were teenagers, middle school and teenagers, we put the Bible in the middle of the table, and I told them, I said, "I am not the head of this house. Christ is the head of this house. And every one of us are committed to this word and accountable to this word." And I said, "Kids, if I am doing something contrary to this word, I give you permission to confront me, correct me. And if you're doing something contrary to this word, I'll confront you because this is the standard of our house." That solves so many problems. in our house, because it wasn't us against them. It was what they were doing toward God, because we wanted them to have a Godward attitude, because God desires godly offspring. That's a big, big part of marriage and raising children. Joshua was serious, but you know, most of the children of Israel were not serious about doing what God told them to do. God said, obey my word that it might go well with you, and teach your children and children's children to do that. Grandparents here, we're not done. You know, my wife and I are blessed with 11 grandkids. We had 6 kids, 11 grandkids. And boy, my grandkids, we're still imparting to them. Last year, I got to baptize 2 of my grandkids. What a joy. What a joy for them to say, Grandpa, I've given my life to Christ. So I go out there and I get to talk to them and share with them and listen to their heart. And little Skylar in Alabama, her church let me baptize her at their church. And after a tremendous service that they have, and my daughter goes, and they wheel out this baptismal that's actually rectangular. Has little steps up and a little place to sit down. And in front of the congregation, I was able to baptize Skylar. And then in the summer, I baptized my little granddaughter, Alina. The ocean in Virginia Beach was too cold, so we baptized her in a hot tub. Your children's children are growing up with a Godward attitude. That delights the Lord. That's what He's seeking. That's what we work toward diligently. God's called us to do that. The children of Israel did not do that. Turn with me to one more passage, to Judges chapter 2. Very familiar passage to many of us, but it's good to be reminded of this again. Judges chapter 2. Here now you have Joshua is old. Joshua has told him, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And then it says here in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, that doesn't mean he didn't have any parents, right? Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnah-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation were gathered to their fathers. So all the leaders that went into Canaan land and led the children of Israel to conquer were died. There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. What happened? The children of Israel did not pass on the word of God to the next generation. Maybe they got too busy in conquering people. Maybe they got too busy in building their houses and being in a new land and having their businesses going. But they failed to diligently work toward godly offspring. So what did they get? Ungodly offspring, who did not have a Godward attitude. Then in verse 11, it says, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods and from among the gods of the people who were around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger, and they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. Well, why did they do that? Because this was easy to worship these other gods. These other gods didn't hold you accountable. They didn't tell you to change your life. In fact, immorality was promoted with these other gods of the nation around them. It was nothing for them to be immoral. Sound familiar? So they went the easy way, where there were no rules, no laws, no boundaries, because we're lawless by nature. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He gave them up to plunderers who plundered them. And He sold them into the hand of their enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. And whatever they did, whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. This is what happens when you turn your back on God. You're in terrible distress. When you don't have a godly attitude, you're in terrible distress. That's where it ends. God wanted things to go well with them. Oh, that they might obey and learn to fear me, that it might go well with them. But when we turn our back on Him, there's distress down that road. God's word is so accurate. In Isaiah, hundreds of years later, God is reiterating this through Isaiah. He says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. So God is always looking at the next generation. Why do we have another day to live? Life is not about me. Life is about the impact that God wants to have through my life on the generations to come. That's what His heart is. That is so important for us to understand because it explains why we do what we do. Why do we have a vacation Bible school? It takes a lot of work. Someone had to make all these decorations. We have tremendous artists in here. Someone had to cut all those pictures out. You know, there were people here yesterday cutting out those pictures. No one knows that. We just come here and everything's kind of up. You know, well, there are people doing this. We have approximately 100 people in our church that work together just to put on Vacation Bible School. 100 adults and youth. And we have about 100 kids a day come to participate. It's going to be a tremendous week here. Why do we do this? Because God desires godly offspring. Do we do it because that's what a church should do? Every church should have a VBS. And I was raised with VBS. Every church should do this. No, we don't do it because every church should do this. We do it because God's word says He desires godly offspring. And we're doing everything we can to present God to our children. That is why we do what we do. Pray for the VBS this week. Thank God for all the people that are volunteering. If you never volunteered for a VBS, do it. If you got some time during the week, 8 to noon, you can come on down. If you have time for 8 to noon this week, come on down here and feel the energy and the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. It'll do more for you to energize you than Red Bull, I guarantee you. Okay? I mean, there's a lot going on here this week, and everybody who's involved knows that. Then after VBS, we're not done this summer. We have a sports camp for young people. We have coaches that volunteer their time, Christians, and train young people for 2 days with different sports, basketball and soccer and martial arts to them. And I mean, why do we do that? So that they can understand that these giftings come from God, number one, and that there is a God who loves them and has a plan for their life. We present the scriptures to them. Why do we do that? Why do we put forth all that effort? Because God desires godly offspring. Why do we have children's church every Sunday? People, every Sunday, adults, take the children back there and they sacrifice their time and energies. Why? Because God desires godly offspring. It's not because every church should have a children's church. Why do we do it? You think it's important to understand why we do what we do? I do. Yeah, because this is the heart of God. Heart of God. Why do we have children's church every Sunday? We have a Faith Builders on Saturday nights for kids on Saturday nights during our Saturday night service. Other people volunteering their time, sacrificing their time. We have youth ministry through the week. Why do we have youth ministry? Because every church should have a youth ministry? No, because God desires godly offspring. We're doing everything we can to present God to that next generation. That's why we do what we do. Why do we have a Christian school? We're going into our 12th year, K through 12. And these teachers, many of them are on a conference right now, taking a week of their summertime to go out and be trained for next year's school, getting paid a third or less of what they're worth in our school. Why are they doing that? Because they have vision and they understand that God desires godly offspring, and we're going to do everything we can to let these children know that there is a God and His word is true, that it might go well with them. That's why we do what we do. That's why we have another day to live. Isn't God awesome? This summer, the Olympics are going to take place in Rio de Janeiro. Mosquitoes or no mosquitoes, they're going to have the Summer Olympics in Rio de Janeiro. Now, the theme of this year, we have a different theme every year, but the theme this year of Vacation Bible School is Olympian. It's about the Olympics. And why? Because you see the little picture up here, we're in a race. And how do we know we're in a race? Because God's word tells us that Christians are in a race. Hebrews chapter 12 says, and we're going to be teaching this, lay aside every weight that so easily hinders us and run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus. So we're in a race of life. These Olympians right now are training for the Summer Olympics. Yesterday, I had a little bit of time, so I'm watching some of the Olympic trials and I'm watching the divers. Wow, can these guys dive? Fascinating. But as they were doing the backstory on them, they have worked for years and years on this, especially the last 4 or 5 years. 8 hours a day, 7 days a week, watching what they eat, not doing what their friends are doing. Work, 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 train, 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 till they don't even have to think about it. Everything is just the mechanics of what they've learned. Why are they doing that? Because they feel like winning the gold is worth it. And you know, not one athlete can get to Rio de Janeiro and compete on their own. It takes a lot of people to get one athlete over there. It takes parents, for number one, would you agree with me? And teachers, and mentors, and coaches, and nutritionalists. And then it takes these divers, somebody that makes their Speedos, and then somebody who handles their pools and cleans their pool and makes sure the diving boards are good, all the maintenance people that are involved in that so that they can train. Then there's travel agents, then there's hotels and food, everything to get this one athlete to Rio de Janeiro. It takes a lot of people. And so it is with the church. It takes a lot of people to train up the next generation. One person in the next generation takes a lot of people involved. Nobody was meant to walk with God alone. How many of us think that we can walk with God alone? We can't. We need teachers and mentors all the time. I've been a Christian 41 years. I need mentoring. I'm being mentored. I need teaching. I need to have input into my life because I'm a lifetime learner. We're disciples. I don't ever want to quit learning about God. No one has arrived. And so it is today with our kids. And the race that we're in closing here, is not the race that I just run for myself. It is a relay race. It's a relay race that we have. We are to pass the baton on to the next generation, which is the Word of God, as they pick up speed coming alongside of us, and we pass that baton on. Four runners. It's interesting there's four runners in a relay race. God is always looking at four generations. You know how we know that? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, Timothy, the things that you have heard in me, generation 1. He's talking to Timothy, generation 2. Pass on and teach to faithful men, generation 3, who will be able to teach others, generation 4. Things you've heard in me, Timothy, pass on to faithful men who will be able to teach others. God is always looking at four generations. So life is not about me. It's, Lord, how do you want to use my life to impact the lives of others and display your glory to the world? Praise God for that. And that's our crown. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. What was Paul's crown here on earth? It was the people whom he was teaching that were grabbing hold of the Word of God by the grace of God and were changing. And he said, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. There's rewards in heaven. There are crowns in heaven. Paul talks about a lot of different crowns. And I know that one day we are going to cast all of our crowns before the King of Kings, right? But we have to understand there are rewards in heaven. And there will be people who are going to hear, when we see Jesus face to face, they're going to hear, well done, by God, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you. We're going to hear that. And that's what we want. Amen? God desires godly offspring, and we're going to do everything we can to ensure that and trust in His grace and His Holy Spirit to accomplish His will. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for this day. And Lord, again, we thank You for the Word of God. Jesus, You said, my Word is spirit and life, and it is. Your Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Thank You that through Your Word, Lord, we learn about You and Your character, Your will, Your desires, what You're seeking for. Lord, You haven't left us in the dark, and You've called us to follow You, to know You, and to pass the legacy on to the next generation. And we're going to do that to the best of our ability. And as we're in an attitude of prayer right now, let the Holy Spirit speak to you, because there is a Satan who wants to take this word, snatch it from our minds so that it bears no fruit. We don't think about it anymore. And as the Holy Spirit moves among us, maybe God is speaking to you. Maybe there's areas of some of our lives we'd have to say, Lord, forgive me for getting distracted. Forgive me, Jesus, for doing things that I know are displeasing to You. For the sin in my life, thank You for dying for me. Forgive me for any pride, any self-righteousness, any self-justification, any blatant sin, any secret sin. Cleanse me from that. I repent from that today, Lord. The Bible says, repent, therefore, and turn to the Lord, that times of refreshing may come from His presence. Times of refreshing. If you need to be refreshed in your spirit, repentance is a key. Thank You for this, Lord. And maybe there's others, and God is saying to you, well done. God knows you're making sacrifices. You're using your time wisely. You're using your finances wisely. You're using your gifts and talents wisely. And you need to hear the Lord speaking to you, encouraging words, that He delights in that. God is a God that can be pleased. And He is pleased with several people in this room. And if there's anybody in this room or listening to this message by another means, and you've never embraced Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, do that right now. You can turn to Him and say, Jesus, I am not with You, but I want to be. And I know that You died for my sins. I know You rose from the dead. I know You love me. And today I commit my life to You as the Lord of my life. Take me and make me Your own. And have Your will be done in me. I commit to You from this day forward. You look to the Lord. You pray a simple prayer, receiving Him. And God will meet you right there. It'll be the first day of your eternity with Christ. Thank You for this, Lord.